Well, we're going to just take a break from our usual looking through the book of Luke because for two reasons. One is that it's Mothering Sunday, and the scripture talks about honoring your father and mother. And so I thought it would just be a great opportunity for us to revisit this thing that we call the culture of honor. There are five things that about 4 or 5 years ago, we felt as a community we wanted to define, not just what we were going to do, but the type of people that we wanted to be. It's so critical, isn't it? Because what you do comes out of who you are. And so we thought, actually, we don't just want these things to kind of evolve haphazard. We want to actually define together what type of community we want to be. And so there were five things that we said that we wanted to be and to live with, the way that we wanted to live. Firstly was to live with honor. Secondly, to live with generosity. Thirdly was to live with acceptance. Fourthly, with authenticity. And fifthly, with courage. And if you missed those kind of series when we initially talked into that whole thing, you can get all of that off the website. But really, I wanted to just take some time, given that it's Mothering Sunday and we talk so much about honoring on this day, to unpack for us, what does the Bible talk about honor? What does it mean when it says this word honor? What does it mean to have a culture, actually, that is defined by honor? I did this talk, this message at our TSM with our students just a couple of weeks ago, and numbers of them said, you've got to do this again on a Sunday. So that's my second reason, is that there's that feeling of, actually, let's gather ourselves together again with what are we talking about when we talk about this culture of honor. So let's just pray, shall we? And we'll ask God to speak to us again through this. Father, we just, as for some of us this is familiar material, for many of us this will be new. We just pray that you would touch our hearts again, that you would inspire us, that you would change us, that you would challenge us. Lord God, we recognize that honor is the culture of heaven. And we say, Lord, as we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're believing you for miracles. We're believing you for financial breakthrough. But more than that, Lord, we want to create a heavenly culture on earth. We want to create a place that looks like heaven, that acts like heaven, a people who are transformed to be like heaven's citizens. We thank you that you've drawn us to this place from every nation on the planet. But Lord, you are taking the best of our cultures and you are adding in your heavenly culture to our hearts. And we just say, will you do something significant amongst us in your name? Amen. So what does honor mean? And I've broken it down to three areas. First, it's this. Honor means to give respect, to be ready to learn, and to live with gratitude. It means to recognize the value in somebody. It means to recognize it, to acknowledge it, and to act according to that value and that understanding. And there's three things we have to know about honor. Firstly, we have to know who the Bible calls us to honor. Who is God looking for us to live with this culture of honor? Firstly, God himself is the one who deserves all honor. Revelations 4 says, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor. If there's some notes that went out with your handout, and all these scriptures will be there in your notes for you to meditate in. So worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor. Secondly, we're to honor ourselves. Psalm 139 says this, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We live in a culture that actually, the whole culture that we live in, that we come in, particularly in the UK, is a culture where we spend time tearing ourselves down, where we spend time looking at what we can't do rather than what we can. Anyone else relate to that? That's what we were birthed in. It's almost like you don't want to push yourself forward. You don't want to say that you're great or good at anything because you think, oh, that would be prideful. And there's this whole mixture in our nation. But actually, scripture starts with this fundamental thing that we are called to honor ourselves. And we'll look at what that means in a moment. But this is where the rubber really starts to hit the road. When you start to look at who God calls us to honor, because firstly, he calls us to honor our parents. Exodus 20, honor your father and mother. He calls us to honor church leaders. 1 Timothy 5, elders are worthy of double honor. He calls us to honor employers. 1 Timothy 6, slaves, honor your masters. He calls us to honor state leaders. 1 Peter 2, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor, which is interesting when you think about who was Peter's emperor. Well, Peter's emperor was Nero, and Nero was a complete and utter psychopath. I mean, he really was. Nero liked to walk out in his garden in the evening, but of course it was dark and Rome was dark, and so he thought, well, I need some torches here in my garden. So he set up torches in his garden, and he thought the best way to really be able to enjoy the light was to strap Christians to the stakes of wood and to set them alight, cover them in oil and set them alight. And so Nero's garden had people burning in his garden. That was his evening stroll with his wife as he walked out. He had people dying and burning in his garden. Nero was a total psychopath, and yet Peter says, honor the emperor. It's interesting, isn't it? We moan about our leaders. Peter calls the church then to honor the emperor. We'll unpack that a little bit later. Some of you are like, goodness, that's awful. But think about it. It's interesting, isn't it? Older people, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. The biblical culture is where people, as they increase in age, increase in honor. Some of you are getting ribbed, aren't you? Straight away. Like, it's only a speckling of gray. But actually, if you think about our culture where youth is honored, actually, Scripture is saying, no, the older you get, actually, the more honor you should receive from others. We should learn to honor those who are older. It's really, really, it totally flips on head the culture that we see around us. We're to honor wives, 1 Peter 3. Husbands, honor your wives. The marriage covenant, Hebrew 13, says, let marriage be held in honor. Everyone, 1 Peter 2, honor everyone. Basically, from the least to the greatest, honor them. Everyone is worthy of honor. That's what the scripture calls us to. God's kingdom is a place where from the greatest, God himself, to the least, is treated with honor, dignity, and respect. If we really want God's kingdom to come, then we need to create this kind of culture on earth, even though it goes against perhaps the culture that we have been born into. I remember Ian's story. Many of you will have remembered when we told Ian's story, a guy who was homeless. He came into the night shelter, and the staff there so treated him with love and respect, unlike anything he'd ever seen before. Not at their pushing, but on his own initiative, he decided to come to church. And so he came, and he told us, and he wrote down the first time that he came to church, and he said this: I still remember the first time I walked into King's Arms. I was stinking and dirty from the streets, and people shook my hand and were friendly and treated me like a real human being. I couldn't believe it. After church, I used to go down to the river and cry because I couldn't understand why people were being so kind to me. The love was amazing. The Christians on the project kept loving me no matter what I did. They still loved me, and they were kind to me. It was what I needed. I didn't know I needed to be loved, but it was what I was looking for. I had thought I was happy, but I wasn't happy. I was just drunk. And he goes on in his story to talk about how after a number of years of this kind of consistent love and respect and honor that he was given, finally he gave his life to Christ, and his whole life is turned around, turned upside down. I just love that story because of the fact that people were loving him and he was walking down to the river and crying, and no one knew the impact they were having. That he could not believe that people would love him. It moved him to, he didn't want to cry in front of them, but he went down to the river afterwards. No one even knew that was going on. For years that was going on. He was so moved by the honor that was being given to him. It's phenomenal, actually, if we can start to see this culture unpacked. The second thing is, why do we honor? What's the big deal? Well, we honor God because he's the creator. Revelation 4 says, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. We honor God because of his kindness through what he's done on the cross. Revelation 5 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. We honor God primarily for who he is and for what he has done for us. So it's often sobering, isn't it, when you come into worship and you've had a rubbish week and you feel terrible and things have gone wrong, and there's a cry inside of you, it's like, why, God, is all this stuff going on? Actually, even in that place, you can worship. Why? Because he created you and he sent Jesus to the cross. He created you and he sent Jesus to the cross. And so no matter how you feel and how many things are going wrong around you, that is the foundation for our worship. is we put all that other stuff aside and we say, God, you are worthy of worship. In your small group, you turn up and you feel rough and you just don't feel like it. I would say stir yourself with this concept that he is worthy of honor no matter how you feel. You're not worshiping for the people around you. You're not worshiping for your sake. You're worshiping because he is worth it, because he is worthy. We honor God because God honor is the culture of heaven. And when we honor God, it creates an atmosphere for God to invade, for his kingdom to invade earth. The Trinity exists in this eternal community of honor. Luke 11 said to this, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, which literally means honored as holy be your name, your kingdom come. It's interesting that the honor comes before the kingdom advancing. And I think those two go together. They are intrinsically linked together. I've told the story before, but there was this time when we were out on the streets and a friend and I were amongst this group of teenagers and we were telling them that Jesus would heal them, and they were mocking us, they were ridiculing us, and we were trying to convince this one kid to let us pray for him because he had this back condition. He had 3 fused vertebrae in his coccyx, and they were just the whole group, about 20 of them, were just taking a mick and mocking us. But we actually stood our ground. We honored Jesus amongst them, even though they were just openly laughing and mocking at our faces and saying how ridiculous we were. Anyway, ultimately, this kid agreed. He's at 16 or 17. He agreed. He'd been in pain for a number of years. Had to stop playing all sports because of these 3 fused coccyx vertebrae. And so we prayed for him. And as we prayed for him, he began to swear, which is a new style of worship. And he began to swear and literally went over on his back and did what he called a crab and started walking around the town square swearing and saying, I don't believe this has happened. I've just been healed. Swear, swear, swear. I've just been healed. Swear, swear, swear. And we thought, this is an amazing worship service we're holding here. But It was interesting. Yeah, often that's how you know how some unbelievers get healed. They swear. I've just noticed that. but it was interesting that as we stood our ground and honored Christ and what he could do in the midst of dishonor, something of heaven just broke out. But what was more interesting was when another kid, we prayed for another girl and she got touched, but then another guy, his name was Rob, came up to my friend and said, would you pray for me? And my friend says, what's wrong with you? He said, nothing, just pray. And so my friend just grabbed him by the hand and just began to pray that God loves you. He's made you in his image. He's got a plan for your life. And this kid began to cry. He's like 16, 17. He's in front of all his mates. He began to weep and weep and weep. I mean, it wasn't just like, you know, a little sniffle. He was bawling. And he was saying, through his sobs, he was saying, I am nothing. I am nobody. Why would God love me? That was what he said again and again. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Why would God love me? In front of all of his mates as he was bawling his eyes out. And you know what? The atmosphere just changed. It was like before we knew God was there because he just healed this kid. But suddenly it was tangible. You know, the hairs on the back of your neck stood up. And that was when we saw 6 or 7 others healed straight away immediately of stuff that I've never seen healed before that point. Because heaven invaded off the back of honor. It invaded into his life, it invaded into all of our lives as we picked out who this kid, don't know what his life had been like. I'm sure he'd been in all sorts of sin, but God said, I made you, I've chosen you, I've got a plan for your life. That honor created the invasion of heaven into his life. We honor because if we don't, our very souls become dark. And we ultimately shame and dishonor ourselves. That's why we honor God. Romans 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual immorality for the degrading, literally the dishonoring of their bodies with one another. Why does God allow evil? Well, part of the answer is this. Because we allow it. And because we allow it, God gives us over to the things that we really want. If we want him, we get him. But if we really want evil, we get evil. He gives us over to it. And even the very shame that we bring on ourselves comes from the fact that we don't start. Notice it says that it's because they didn't honor him as God that shame came on them and they began to dishonor themselves. That's why we honor God. We honor ourselves. Because God himself made you to be valuable and worthy of honor. Psalm 8 says, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. We honor ourselves because for every part of you that's fallen and broken, Christ died. For every part of you that's fallen and broken, that bit that no one else knows about, that shameful memory, that shameful history that you have, for every part of that that is broken, that is no longer, you'd say, this can't be the image of God, this is mess. For every part, Christ died for that. You remember the story of the prodigal son, when the son comes back to the father, he's covered in pig's dirt, he's covered in manure, he's stinking, and the father, to cover his shame, runs out of town, so he hasn't got to do the walk of shame, and he puts a robe around him, the best robe, it says, around him. He literally covers him so that no one else will see the state that he's in. He covers him with the robe. He puts a ring on his finger, the ring of sonship. Why do we honor ourselves? Firstly, because we're made in God's image, but secondly, because for all that stuff that the enemy says, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but, Christ died to cover you, to put his robes around you, to cover your shame. That's why you can honor yourself. Because you've been adopted by a king. Because it's God's will that you know your value and live according to it. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor. Notice that Paul, when he's calling the Thessalonians to flee from sexual immorality, he doesn't appeal to the law, don't do it because it's wrong. He appeals to their value. He says, you're worth more than this. You know, you single girls, you know, and this guy is trying to get you to sleep with him or go too far with him. The thing in your mind should not be, the thing that's going through your head should not be, this is wrong because, it's wrong. That's true, but it's more than that. It should be, I'm not going to do this because I'm worth more than this. And the fear is, what if he leaves me? What if he doesn't love me if I don't give him what he wants? Well, if he leaves you because he doesn't give you what he wants, if he leaves you because you wouldn't give him that thing when you knew that it was wrong, then he wasn't worthy of you. If that's what he wanted, he didn't really want you anyway. You see, when you start to understand how honored and valuable you are, guys, when you're giving yourselves to pornography, do we stop because it's just because it's wrong? Well, yes, but there's more than that. We stop because God says you're worth more than that. I've got plans and purposes for you that you will never fulfill if you live your life messed up with this stuff. You are more valuable than that. You are more valuable than that. He appeals to our identity, not just to the law, to help us flee from sin. And we honor others because honor releases life. Exodus 20 says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. Life flows through honor. You see, there's two extremes when it comes to parents. There's those that are in total denial that their parents have ever done anything wrong. One or two of you, maybe. But I've met people that are actually in total, they can't really forgive their parents because they don't really understand that their parents have sinned against them. But there's the other extreme. There's those who become totally fascinated with their parents' flaws. And all they can think about is where their parents have failed them. But you see, a culture of honor is different because it recognizes where our parents have let us down, where our parents have sinned. It then chooses to forgive, and then it chooses to honor anyway. It chooses to lift up. It chooses to cover their shame, as it were, with love and grace. Honor releases life. If we spend our time focused on where our parents have failed us and not on where they have blessed us, we will just end up with a spiral of death. Whereas if we choose to honor and give honor, then we release a spiral of life. When we honor others, it demonstrates a reverence for God. Leviticus 19 says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. See, when we bring respect to those that are older, when we give them honor, even though they might be weaker and might be failing, and their bodies are failing, when we give honor to them, God says, when you do that, you honor me. When you live counterculturally like that, you actually honor me. We honor God in that place. And honor attracts an inheritance. Matthew 10 says, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. You see, what we tend to do is we tend to spend our time focused on where we disagree with people rather than where we agree. We end up focusing on where people have got things wrong rather than where they've got things right. And when we do that, the scriptures say actually blocks us from receiving the deposit of inheritance that God has for us in them. Mark Brooks said this, realize that people carry an inheritance for you. If you honor them, no matter how simple they seem, you'll be able to receive an inheritance from them. The power that you receive from the person speaking to you will depend on the amount of honor that you show them. It's phenomenal, the power of honor. I've had people come here and speak and said to me that some people who've spoken in places all over the world, and they've said there was nothing like speaking at King's Arms, because when I stood up to speak and people stood and cheered and applauded me, it somehow drew something out of me that I didn't even know was in there. You see, when we choose to focus on not where this person might have got it wrong, I go places to speak and often people sit there, particularly the guys, with arms crossed. And their attitude is, prove it to me. I've heard about you, Simon Holly. I know your game. Prove it. And that's their attitude. And I tell you, you try speaking into that. It is like a wall. It's like a wall trying to preach into that. Whereas when we choose to honor and say, yeah, there might be some things I disagree, but there's some great things that this, but I can learn from this. It creates a vacuum that just sucks life out of people and into us. It's an inheritance. It's a scriptural thing. I remember Bill Johnson say he talked to Pastor Sapriza, who's a Mozambican pastor who's raised 5 or 6 people, I think maybe even 10 people from the dead now. And Bill was saying, where did you get this from? Where did you just start raising people from the dead? What happened? And he said, well, I got it from when Jack Taylor prayed for me, Pastor Jack Taylor, who's a very famous American pastor. And so Bill, next time he saw Jack Taylor, he said, well, look, can you, Sapriza is telling everyone that he got this raising the dead thing from you. And Jack Taylor's like, well, I wish I'd kept some for myself. How did that happen? Because Sapriza so honored him that when he prayed for him, he was expecting to receive something. He was expecting to receive something. And so Jack just became a channel of anointing from God and was able to give away something that even he hadn't yet seen because of the honor that was created in that place. That's why we honor others. How do we honor? Very quickly, and there's a whole load of notes there which we won't be able to touch all of them, but firstly, we honor God through our worship. We've talked about that. We honor God through our money and resources, and we'll do that this morning in our offering. It says in Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Many of us, as we give today, will sacrifice to give. What are we doing when we sacrifice? We are saying, God, you are more important than the stuff I could have bought with this money. You are more valuable to me than this other stuff. I'm honoring you with my resources. And we honor him by trusting him and saying, God, when I give this to you and I then need something, I know that you're going to come through. I'm not going to have to beg you. I'm not going to have to cajole you. I know that you're going to come through because I know who you are, Father, and I know what you'd like to do. I remember a few offerings ago, I'd saved up all of my money for about 6 months to buy an iPod. And I'd save this money, and then the timing was all wrong because I just had the right money just right before the offering. Oh, didn't you hate it when that happens? And so we were there, and we decided what to give. But then in the meeting, I think I was preaching or somebody else was preaching, and I was like, oh, and you've got to give the money for your iPod. I was like, no. It's taking me 6 months again. I was like, no. But anyway, I'd saved it, and I said, right, no, I'm going to do it. So I wrestled with it. But in the end, I decided to get it. So I gave it. The bizarre thing was, within the next 6 months, two different people realized that I wanted an iPod and gave me one. Well, one was actually an iPod, one was actually an inferior non-Apple product. Sorry, I had to step that in. But two people gave me an iPod or equivalent in the next 6 months. It was just amazing as I gave that thing. But the funny thing was, in the year after that, two other people I became aware of in conversation needed an iPod. And so I gave both of those two iPods to get away and received another one. So off the back of one sacrifice, three or four people got blessed. Because I put myself not on my resources, but on God's resources. And I trusted him. And it's not just about meeting the basic, you know, as rich as prophets, not just the basic needs, but even that beyond that, blessing his children. There's something about honor that releases life. We honor God by honoring others, as we looked at already, by looking at an individual with God's eyes rather than our own, by living with gratitude, not focusing on what God hasn't done, but on what he has. It's one of the things we say about healing, is, and particularly where we're sick over a long time. Caroline, who my wife, who had this back condition for a number of years, was chronically going out. We had to focus our mind during that period before her leg finally grew. And I haven't got time to tell the story. But in that period before that happened, we had to focus our mind not on what God hadn't yet done, but on what he had done. It's foundational for living in a culture where we're looking for healing. But those of you, perhaps those of you who are struggling with things over the long term, that you spend your time focusing God, thank him for what he has done, even if your condition's slightly improved. I was praying for someone the other day, and they came up to me in a conference, and they had all this stuff. And they said, I've been prayed for by 20-odd people, it's very difficult when someone starts with that. And now I've come to you, and you're kind of the last resort. I was like, okay, great. And she said, all that, and I'm still the same. And I said, well, what has God done? And then she said, well, he did this, and then this has happened, and actually this bit is slightly better, and then this bit. And she listed off the top of her head, 10 different things about her condition that had improved, that were better than they were. And at the end of it, she could see the humor of it, and she just began to laugh. And this kind of God laugh came on, and she was, by the end of it, she was belly laughing. Well, one of the things she'd wanted prayer for was depression, so it's got to help, isn't it? She was belly laughing as she realized that, no, she didn't have the final breakthrough, but God had done a tremendous amount already in her life. We honor ourselves by refusing to curse or speak badly about ourselves. If you are cursing yourself, you are swearing at yourself, if you are self-harming, hitting yourself, then you are dishonoring God and dishonoring yourself in that process. And you need to stop. You need to tell a friend. You need to get someone to pray for you. You need to get some support, because you are attracting death when you're doing that. I don't mean literal death. I mean the spirit of death. The enemy's power is being attracted into your life as you curse the very gift that God has created in you. It's time to stop that behavior, and time to get help to help you stop. And time to turn around. If you look at yourself in the mirror and say, you're too fat, or you're too stupid, or all these kind of self-cursing words, I would urge you, brothers and sisters, stop. Get some help. Get some friends to hold you accountable. Because you need to learn to honor the gift that God has given you, rather than comparing yourself to someone else or comparing yourself to what you are not. We honor ourselves by receiving praise and encouragement. We receive it publicly, but privately, we give it all to Jesus. I love Terry Virgo when he says he went up to somebody who sang a song, and at the end he said, that song was amazing. And they said, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And he walked away thinking, well, it wasn't that good. We can have this kind of super spiritual air, can't we? And I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, what I do is I receive, when people praise me or give me encouragement, I say, thank you very much. He said, but when I'm in worship, I say to Jesus, oh, this belongs to you. this is like the elders in Revelation when they cast down their crowns. They've received the crowns from Jesus, but then they cast them down at his feet. He says, oh, this belongs to you, Lord. This isn't me. If it hadn't been for you, I'd never have been able to do this. And we honor others with continual thankfulness for those around us. You know, the people that you are most likely to dishonor are those who are closest to you. Why? Because you see their faults more than anybody else. And it's a conscious choosing to live with gratitude for who they are, not who they're not. Learn to encourage. In a culture of honor, we challenge one another, but we do it with an encouragement sandwich. We say, I love this about you. This area could do with some work, but I love this about you. It's much more palatable, isn't it, to eat an encouragement sandwich than just a critical sandwich. Here, take this. Thanks very much. I love this about you. This thing that you did tonight when you led small group or whatever, this was fantastic. This bit, I would say, perhaps this could do some work, but you did a great job. Create an encouragement sandwich when you give challenge. Fight the urge to gossip. We have to help one another with this. We have to challenge one another with this to say we're going to live without in a gossip-free environment where you're in a group and everyone's slagging somebody off and you say, do you know what? That is true, but you know, what I've seen about this person is this. And we look for the good. Publicly we encourage, privately we challenge. Honor leaders. You know, leaders will be some of the people who are most dishonored around you. And your job is to stand up for them in public, but in private go to them and say, look, do you know, there's this issue that actually needs to be changed. I feel this isn't great about the way that you're working. But publicly, you're totally behind them. Privately, you go to them and say, you know what? This, I feel like, I just as a friend, I want to bring this to you and say, how about this area of leadership? That's how we live in this culture of honor. We've got to finish. But I'd urge us to ponder these things because we live in a culture where dishonor flows like water, where the newspapers lift somebody up and then they tear them down. They lift them up, and then they tear them down. We live in this culture of cynicism and skepticism, where we think the worst of people, where we're skeptical about their motives. And I'd say it is a dark culture. And God is calling his church to create something different. A culture of faith, of encouragement, of pride in one another, of applauding, of saying, go for it, you've got this so much in you, go for it, give it a go. That kind of place attracts heaven.